Scripture reading for this morning will be Hosea chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Hosea 8, 4 through 8. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. My anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For he hath sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. They have no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal, for so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up, now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure.
My calf, O Samaria, is broken into pieces. They sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. Bud shall yield no meal, so be it yield, strangers will swallow it up. Israel was swallowed up. Just gave you a piece of how an ABD mine works. I can't remember the numbers, but I can remember the verse. All right. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to see you. We do have visitors. We want you to feel welcome. Hey, it's even good to see the regular folks here, too. It's good to see everybody. Had a good Bible class. We trust that your Bible class was beneficial. Thankful that you're here. Rainy outside. Hard to find a place to park. That's a good thing. I wish we, I'm glad for that problem. We don't have a place to park. We park along the road. Be careful when you cross that road. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. There's going to be a lot in Acts chapter 20 this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 27. Get your Bibles out. Let's work in the Word of God. Let's keep your place there in Acts 20. We're going to be going to other verses. Acts chapter 20. Verse 27. For I did not shrink, Paul says, or loosely record from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves. And for all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you your own selves. Men will arise, seeking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sacrificed. There's an old story that's often told in illustration, some illustration about frogs. And that is that if you put a frog in a pan of boiling water, we all heard that story, you know, and the frog will immediately jump out. But if you put a frog in a pan of cool water, they'll just swim around in there, and you just, over time, you just turn that heat up a little bit at a time, and over time, that poor old fat frog, he won't realize what's going on, and you can just boil that frog. And I don't know, I've never done that experiment, I don't know, maybe somebody here has, I don't know, my experience with frogs, they don't say much in any place one time, when digging frogs or doing different things like that, but I mean, it may be true, but I don't think if you put on Facebook today you're going to boil a frog, I don't think you're going to get too many good responses, but I get it. I get the point of that story. I think we all get to that, the point of the story of the frog as we turn up the temperature, is that sometimes change occurs so slowly that we don't realize that it's happening. That's the point of that story. And because of that, because change is slow, we don't realize it's happening. In the end, we could end up in a bad place. We could end up in a place that's destructive for the poor old frog, or even for us. Because we didn't notice the change coming, we might end up in a place that we don't want to be, but all that change came as one small change at a time, almost unnoticeable. And in the text you read, I believe that Paul is concerned about change. He's going to go on a trip, he's waited here, he wants to talk to the Ephesian elders. He's concerned about things changing. He wants to study God's Word. He wants to exhort them to be on guard about the things that can happen to the body of Christ that they're overseeing. I've been thinking about these things of late, the changes that I see around me. But Paul is telling these Ephesian elders that if you're not careful, the place that you assemble, where there are followers of Christ, where there are Christians, where there are people that are there that need to be developed, that need to be grown in the Word of God, that there might be things happen. There may be teachers that come along that teach falsely. And you can have false teachers. There may be this place that you oversee, that you want to be so much like Christ. Hey, listen, they're come to destroy the Lord's work. And that in that process, there's going to be people that are going to lose their soul over that. That's the warning that Paul wants them to get. It seems to me that this is the time to talk about the text of Acts 20. Because I'm here to tell you that churches of Christ today are going through a stunning evolution. It used to be that you could count on one hand how many churches that called themselves of Christ had an instrument of music in their worship. Not so today. Women did not have a leading role or a part in public service in churches of Christ, much less preach. Not so today. There are women preachers in churches that call themselves of Christ. The Pentecostal movement, emotionalism, has never been a problem in the Lord's body. Now there are churches that call themselves of Christ that turn the lights down low. They hold their hands together and pray in the dark. Some are claiming to speak in tongues. There's a problem there that used to be unheard of among brethren and among churches of Christ. The idea that there's just one church, one and only church, the body of Christ, that we preach and teach the one church, the one baptism. Well, not, you know what? Really and truly, all roads lead to heaven. All churches are the same. Water baptism is not essential. All of that's going on. And all that's being taught. Now, in churches that call themselves of Christ, the churches of Christ are changing, and they have changed. We need to be aware of that. And that brings me back to this text, because in this text, when you really look at it, these errors have caused, will cause, all kinds of dramatic change. And it may be slow. And we may not see it coming. We might not even address the changes as they come. But I can tell you what, these shifts take place. I promise you that the destruction of this body will take place. I want you to know very clearly that the reason I'm talking about that this morning is I don't have anything up my sleeve. I don't have anything hidden to talk about. I want to talk about this morning because we do not want to change here. We want to appeal to the New Testament pattern of Christianity. We want to teach and preach the gospel in its simplicity and purity. We want to hold true to the old paths that are taught in the book. We want to serve Jesus Christ just exactly like Paul exhorted the elders here at Ephesus to do. We want to be that church. We want to be that church. And what we're going to do and how we're going to do that, how we're going to resist the changes that are so apparent that are out there, those subtle changes, we need to know about. We need to know about what's going on out there. This morning, Paul marks that out, I think. There are three important errors that he says in this text. There's an error in emphasis. There's an error in belief. And I think there's an error in misplaced motives in the text. I want to look at those. And you put all three of those things together that we're going to look at, you're going to have a mess on your hands. And you put all those three together, and I'll tell you what, you have the mess that I believe that a lot of churches that call themselves of Christ today are in. Already in. Let's get the Bible out again. Let's look at Acts 20. Verse 27. Paul discusses that, the very first mistake. He says, verse 27, Paul says, I preach there. I declare to you the whole counsel of God. It's interesting to see that Paul stands in continuity with the entire message of God's Word. The whole counsel of God. Every time the Lord's people fall away from what the Lord has instructed, what's apparent? What's at the root of that? It's ignorance. It's a lack of knowledge of what God's will is. Anytime you have a group of people that don't know what the Bible says, you're in for shame. You're in for trouble. Not knowing the will of God. Hold your place there in Acts 20. Let's go back to the prophet Hosea. I love what Hosea says. I love the prophet Hosea. He was the only prophet more than the kingdom of Israel produced. In chapter 4, let's not go to 8. Hosea rebukes the northern tribe
who were involved in every kind of apostasy and digression.
He says this, verse 6.
My people, verse 6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You, he says, have rejected knowledge. Ignorance. Ignorance is at the core of change. It is at the core of change. So Paul says, and let's go back to that point. He says, I didn't want to be ignorant. Why not? I constantly taught. I constantly was involved in preaching and teaching God's Word. I want you to know the whole counsel of God. Now for Paul, the idea here is, that's what builds up the church. That's what makes a church strong. Knowledge of God. That's what makes a church vibrant, healthy. It's not a gymnasium. It's not a coffee bar. It's none of those things that make a church strong and healthy and vibrant. It's none of those things. It's not ball fields. It is a commitment to the knowledge of the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's recognizing. God's people focus on God's Word. There's continual study. There's continual discussion about God's Word. There's a demand for it. There's a hunger for it. There's an interest in God's Word with God's people. Yesterday, many congregations that call themselves a Christ lack an emphasis on God's Word. They lack an emphasis on the study of God's Word, getting into the Scriptures, book, chapter, and verse preaching. A friend of mine recently told me, I've had this experience too. You'll go hold a meeting, and folks come out the back door of a visiting congregation. Oh, buddy, I tell you what, I ain't heard nothing like that for a long time. Boy, that's good preaching. We just don't hear that kind of preaching. Boy, that's good old fashioned gospel. Why not? Why don't you hear that preaching where you're at? You need to hear that preaching where you're at. But it never fails when you go. That's the response. And I wonder sometimes what's going on there. Over and over again. I want you to know that I go through the mail every day, well, once a week. But when I go through it, you don't know everything I throw away. I'm telling you what, more and more and more, it's, hey, come on, it's fun and game time, it's that, over and over again. And what I put up there on the board is the rare form of what's going on in churches that call themselves a Christ. I'm getting more and more of, hey, fun and game, and less and less of lectures, meetings, let's say the Bible. Now that's why I signed a post. I do make a mistake every once in a while, don't I? Put something up a system. I heard one man tell me the church he was attending, his kid, Wednesday night. He thought he'd go in there and check it out, see what they were studying in the high school class and teens in teen class. He went in there and they're watching videos of a well-known celebrity, an actor, that had put together a program about how to get good grades in school. That's what was going on in there. There's a Church of Christ in the Southeast, you may have read about this, that used Andy Griffith in their classes. And if they had so much success with the Andy Griffith Show that they got a program together and sold it to other churches of Christ so that they can watch Andy Griffith and get stories out of Andy Griffith. If I ever hear that in there, Kyle, break the door down. I love Andy Griffith. I'm a big fan of Andy Griffith. Netflix is great, man. It's great. You can just turn that on. I think I could win the John Boy and Billy contest on 106.1. They talk about the Andy thing. But I bet the part where Barney Fife has made it possible. Well, probably watching Andy Griffith. Our congregations that call themselves a Christ watching Andy Griffith. Interview with a Texas preacher in Texas. A Church of Christ decided one day we're going to have instrumental music. And he said, I'll tell you what, if God is so against instrumental music, why in the world didn't he specify and lay it out that he's against it? I don't find any place in the Bible where he's against that. There's been a lack of teaching of the Word of God. In fact, Paul joins Acts 20. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Notice what Paul says. Chapter 2, Thessalonians, verse 15. He says, so then, brethren, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. What tradition? The apostolic tradition. There's the tradition that we need to be interested in the pattern, in the tradition that's been received by the apostles. Now let's be very clear here. We're talking about the will of Christ. We're talking about what Jesus wants. that he's given us through his inspired apostles. We're talking about what Jesus wants the church to be. Paul says you need to stand firm. For a congregation of Christ to stand firm in the tradition that's been handed down by the apostles, do you know what you need? You need to know what those traditions are. What are the apostolic traditions about how to worship? What are the apostolic traditions about the work of the church? How can you tell the difference between an apostolic tradition and a human tradition? How can you tell?
What are we talking about here? Really, in the main, what are we talking about? We're talking about the concept of Bible authority.
What does the Bible authorize us to do? How does it authorize? When it commands binding. What's an apostolic example? What's an apostolic tradition? Is there something called necessary interest? Is it? How do we work with the text and scripture and know the traditions that come from God or the traditions that come from men? A big part of that is when God's silent. Well, God didn't say we can't, so can we? How's your Bible knowledge? How do you place Bible? Do you know your Bible? Paul tells these Ephesian elders, he says, listen, if you don't do that, if you don't have a congregation of Christ that knows the Bible, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. I want to tie all that through in just a couple points. You know what we're talking about this. The things that I'm saying doesn't need something here. It doesn't need something there. It needs to. We need to teach and believe these things. Study them hard. But I'll tell you what, parents, next time you drive by a building and they got playground equipment around there that looks like the best thing you could ever buy, and the kids say, hey, how come we don't have that at our church? You talk to them. You telling them why we don't have that? Hey, when we go to church, they got a praise team. Yeah, why don't we have a praise team? Why don't we? I know we have. Can Mom and Dad can. Can you talk about that? Do you talk about that? Do you know how to talk about that? And I would say the second thing is the reason a lot of churches don't have the kind of preaching and teaching that they need, you know why? People don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear that kind of preaching and teaching. They don't want to hear old-fashioned sermons. I don't like that. On the church, the one church, the only church, water baptism. People don't want to hear that. They don't hear things about instrumental gifts. They don't hear that. And I must tell you, I'm thankful for the shepherds here and the brethren here that want to hear that. I'm proud to be a part of a member of the congregation of Christ that wants to hear the whole counsel of God. That eagerness. I'll tell you something, it's not everywhere. It's just not. Don't you think that what we're doing here and how we're teaching here and what we believe here and the stance that we take here is everywhere. It's not. And it's getting thinner and thinner and thinner. You can go anywhere on vacation to find out how thin it gets. It's just not out there. We're losing that. That brings me to that. Paul advances. Look at verse 28. Acts 20 and 28. Notice that again. Let's read that again. He says in that verse, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The shepherd, the church, of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's a circulating idea among mainstream churches of Christ, more and more prevalent, and it's a very wrong idea. Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. Did you know that? If I had a nickel for every time somebody said, hey, I know who you are, Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. If I had a nickel for every time somebody said that to me, we discussed that. I could buy Junior all the chocolates he ever wanted and give Dennis some too. That'd be plenty to go around. I hear that a lot. This is a quote from a book written by a son of a very prominent, well-known gospel preacher. He said this explaining the Church of Christ. When the Church of Christ emerged from what's been called the Restoration Movement of the early to mid-1800s, the founding fathers of this movement wanted to move churches back to the Christian ideal, to be a New Testament church, as the number one guy, sort of the George Washington of the Church of Christ, was Alexander Campbell. Hey, Alexander Campbell, George Washington of the Churches of Christ.
I've heard that again and again, and going along with that, the restoration movement, when you talk about that, talk about Barton Stone, bring up all these guys, all kinds of conversations about that. And what that's led to is Texas, Tennessee, get ready, it's coming. They have interdenominational worship services with the disciples of Christ. That's right. That's like all of us picking up here. And next Lord's Day, what we're going to do, we're going to go up and we're going to sit down in the building with the disciples of Christ, and we're going to have a worship service together. And then the next Sunday, they're going to come here. And we're all going to be together, and we're going to have a worship service together. I'm going to quote an elder in the Texas church that said why they did that. You ready for this? This was the day when they could celebrate Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell's dad, George Washington's dad, declaration and address. It was a day when Stone Campbell Restoration Churches could remember the call to Christian unity that birthed our faith movement in 1809 when the Church of Christ began. 1809. Alexander Campbell founded and started the Church of Christ. Folks, there's not much need to say about that. Except that's dead wrong. There's not a thing right about that. You see verse 28 there, look, the church belongs to Jesus. Why does the church belong to Jesus? Because he bought it with his blood. It doesn't belong to Alexander Campbell, who lived centuries after the Lord died. He went away. Jesus founded the church. Matthew 16, 18. On that confession, on that rock, that confession that Peter made, I will build my church, Jesus said. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul says in Colossians 1 and 18, he says that Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. If someone says that Alexander Campbell, George Washington, the Church of Christ, to say that he started this, he is profoundly mistaken and he is wrong, and it represents the failure to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Paul makes that clear. You need to teach the whole counsel of God. If you want a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, you need to teach what he said about it. He died for the church. It's his church. The Lord built it. I'll just say here, my purpose is not to say, well, we're the only one. No, that's not what I'm saying this morning. It does seem fair to say that since Jesus built the church, since Jesus has a church, since he bought the church, wouldn't it be a good place to say that, you know what? Why is that such a bad concept? If Jesus had the church and he built a church, don't you want to be part of that one? Wouldn't you say, what is the church that Jesus built? Why is that arrogant? Why would I be arrogant to say that? Listen, I just want to be a part of the Lord's church. Is that wrong to want that? Is that wrong to desire that? That I want to be a part of the church that's described in the New Testament? Not a church that's described in the writing of some man like Alexander Campbell? Someone says, you know, is it really such a big deal? Hey man, I get it, Jordan, I get it. Okay, look, I know Jesus bought the church, built the church, it's his. But you know what? Alexander Campbell was so influential, wasn't he? And he's got a lot of people thinking about the restoration, what needs to be in New Testament. Yeah, I'll buy that. I'll buy some of that. But there's a big difference in being influential and being the founder. Big difference. Let's say I'll take you over to my house. And I've got you over to the house. And I say, hey, what do you think about this house? Guess who designed this house? God. God designed this house. And I want you to look around here. You know what you say about my house? Perfect. This house is perfect. You know what you wouldn't do? You wouldn't come in and go, well, you know what? That stairwell, I've done something different there. And that stove and sink, I'm telling you what, that's all done there. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say a word about my house if God designed it. Perfect. On the other hand, you came to my house, and I said, amen. You asked me who designed this place. I said, well, some guy a couple hundred years ago. He said, well, I can tell that. Look here. And this needs tweak, and that needs tweak. And you'd be all over that place. You would feel bad then about making some changes if it was from human design. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice, Paul makes an observation about the church, as he tells the preacher Timothy. Look at verse 15. But in the case I'm delayed, Paul says, I write so that you'll know how you ought to conduct and behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, or support of the truth. The church is Christ. It's His. He bought it, paid for it, He founded it, He designed it. We cannot adjust it. We cannot make any changes. And the reason that these churches out there that call themselves a Christ have gave in to wholesale and sold out is because they don't understand what Paul just said. They don't get that. They don't understand what Paul said here in Timothy. They don't understand what Paul said in Acts 20:28. Because if you believe that the church of Christ is of human origin, it becomes false. It becomes just like all the other churches. Doesn't it? Because all the other churches are what? Human origin. All the other founders are some man, Wesley, Calvin, all those guys, you put them together, no wonder we can have an interdenominational church. No wonder. And who's to say there's only one church? If we have that, it would be arrogant to say, if Alexander Campbell was the founder of the Church of Christ, it would be arrogant to say that we are the only church when this church is founded just like all the other churches. Of course, all that language is mixed up in the Restoration movement. Restoration. You know something? What do movements do? What do movements do? Get ready for some profoundness here. Movements move. Profoundness, deep. Movements move. That means that they always change. They're constantly changing. They flow, they ebb, they go closer. So if this movement is based on Alexander Campbell, they're moving a lot of ways on Alexander Campbell. I'm going to say very clearly this morning. Maybe you don't get the same exposure that I do, but I'm just wore out with brethren talking about and saying what Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, Restoration. I'm sick to death of it. I'm not interested in what Alexander Campbell said or did. I'm interested in what Peter, Paul, John, and Jesus said and did. That's what I'm interested in. We're not interested in the rest. We're interested in our place in the movement that started taking place in Acts chapter 2. That's what I'm interested in. That's what the Lord wants you to be interested in. Go back to Acts 20 again. Look at verse 32. Paul says the Ephesian elders as he maps out this third error. Again, let's read 32. He says, now I commend God to God the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. Give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. A couple years ago, a young man wrote an article in which he just totally talked about making changes so that we could keep up with the denominational world. The church, we're just going stagnant. All right? And in it, he didn't pull any punches. He talked about really everything that he said was really outside the whole counsel of God. He wasn't afraid to talk about we need to change the worship, how we worship, what we do, and we need to do things, remodel it, you know, tweak the church. And the article went viral, I remember, and it raised quite a fuss, and a whole lot of people talked about it. But when people talked about it, I noticed that they missed the title of the article. The title of the article was, Why Churches of Christ Are Shrinking. Now, I didn't agree much with what the article composed of, but the motive behind the article, a lot of folks missed. And what it's to grow the church. I can't disagree with that, can you? I want to grow the church. There's no doubt about that. But what I'm saying to you this morning is that it becomes clear that a lot of times when we're talking about growth, there's a misplaced desire in that. Paul wasn't talking about numerical growth. Paul is talking about spiritual growth. This is the growth that Paul wants. Numbers are going to take care of themselves. When you look at that, I'm committing to you to the Word which is able to build you up. When you see Paul talking about that, in verse 32, Paul doesn't talk about numerical growth at all. He's talking about the church. He's talking about keeping the church pure and whole, keeping in His Word. Well, that doesn't mean numbers aren't important. And that doesn't mean that's the only chapter in the Bible. You go to Matthew 28. Go to all the world, preach the gospel. No, you go to all the world, preach something. There's going to be numbers. Things are going to happen. We have record of other places where we're going to record number of baptism. I understand. I get that. But Paul's primary concern is faithfulness. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to grow spiritually. Growing disciples are the true followers of Jesus. Compromising the truth, compromising the church, adjusting, pleading, making the gospel, the church of Christ, more palatable. Can't we do something like those Ephesians? Hey, why didn't he tell the Ephesian elders, hey, can we make the church look a little bit more like those idol temples over there? Because if we do that, hey, it'll draw crowds. There'll be more people here. I'm going to say it again. For Paul, faithfulness. Faithfulness is more important than numerical growth. That's why in verse 32, it underlines the primacy, the significance of the Word of God. That's what builds a church and makes it strong. We're saying chapter 8. You know, any moment in time we're having these kind of conversations, we're going to go to 1 Samuel. And because there, when we're talking about looking like a denomination, of course, Israel wanted a king. And oftentimes, that's the place we go where God's people compromise. They made a terrible thing. And notice the man in verse 5. Samuel is the man that says in verse 5 that he would appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations around us. All right. Now, in that, somebody's going to say, now, I'll tell you what you've been talking about all morning. Folks are trying to make the Church of Christ look like denominations. Well, that's partly true. But I think sometimes what's missing from 1 Samuel 8 is the desire that they had. The desire was to walk. Anybody know? It was to win. It was to win military battles. So I want you to look at verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us, and he said, fight all the battles. They want strong military. They're land of Canaan, land of milk and honey. Hey, we were there, they're supposed to win, there's no doubt. They were supposed to win. But the problem was, hey, they were going to battle the wrong way. They were going to battle, instead of trusting God for victory and leading them, they were trusting in what the enemy had been doing and how they were approaching battle to win. Hey, let's do it like them, because look how much success they've all had in winning and winning the battle. Instead of trusting God, putting your faith in God, they decided it'd be better to put their faith in everybody else. See the difference? Do you see the motive behind that? And what we got in 1 Samuel maybe isn't so much about bad motives. It's about faulty, failing faith. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says this. Paul tells us what we are to invest ourselves in. It is God's word that is the power. I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What you and I must do is believe what Paul says here about being an inspiration. The gospel, the blessed gospel, is enough. The gospel is more than enough. When that is firmly in place, when that is our chief calling here, and it is faithfully preached and taught, then we know that proclamation. That proclamation, and I'll tell you what, we can't do anything any better than proclaim that. That's what Paul wants us to know. And we need people to believe that. We need people to teach that. People need to hear the gospel preached, not what Andy Griffin. People need to hear the gospel preached, not play hoops in a gym built by the Lord's money. You know why we don't have a gym? You tell that to your kids. What people need is to hear the gospel preached. The life saving, the life message, the life changing message of the gospel. As we preach and teach the gospel, you know, can you imagine one of those days, 3,000? But you know what? Most days we barely hang on, though. Just have that remnant. Don't. Listen, certain for certain. We need to do all that we can to be effective in preaching and teaching the gospel and holding forth truth and right in this place. And whatever that takes, by lawful expedience. Hey, we can do everything, man. Projectors, whatever it takes. And God forbid we change our start time. Anything that it takes to be more effective in preaching and teaching God's word, we're going to do it. We're going to do all that we can. But we'll never change the gospel. We'll never change the truth of God. We'll never change God's word so that what? We can get bigger. That's a mistake. Churches with good motives because they want to get bigger. You start falling into pray as late denominations think, you're going to fall right into place what Paul was wanting these decision elders about. There's huge changes among us, brethren. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Huge, huge changes. If the Lord's body are going out there, different attitudes, things that not very long ago, that brethren would have cried out in horror at the things that are being taught and practiced in the Lord's body, pretty much commonplace now. Just take it commonplace. There's a lot of brethren that think that's just the greatest thing going. I like what C.S. Lewis said. Do you think you're making progress? He says, if you're going on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. What many brethren need today is to make some progress. They need to turn back around and declare the whole counsel of God. You need to turn back around. Recognize this place belongs to the Lord. This is Jesus' house. This is the Lord's house. He built it. And it cannot be changed. It cannot be modified. It cannot be tweaked. We need to turn around. Realize that the gospel message to save your soul is the blessed gospel itself. We get strong with that. When churches fall away from what Paul warned in Ephesians elders, it's going to be trouble. Change is coming. I can tell you, it will not be progress. What can we do? We need to pray for this place. We need to pray that the elders continue. Make sure that the whole counsel of God is preached and practiced here. You need to make sure that we make a stand for truth and right every opportunity that you have. Don't you feel embarrassed about the truth of God. Don't you feel embarrassed about the truth that you've taken here. May God help us always be that place. A church that is truly called out to do the things of Christ. I want the whole county. How about you? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the blessed God. If you have not done that, you are lost. You are lost in your sin. The gospel is very plain. We make no apology for preaching the gospel. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus did not say, he that believes and is saved, he can be baptized later. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Peter did not say, you have believed, you have repented, you are saved. The whole counsel of God is able to save your soul. Please come as together we stand and sing.